We've been considering the book of Hebrews in our exposition. And turn with me then to chapter 7 and follow along as I read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 7, 11 through 14. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For if the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. I'd like to begin with a review of the Levitical priesthood itself. I'd like to give some more information about the priesthood. I can't assume that everyone understands the function and purpose of the Old Testament priesthood. We've been talking a lot about the tribe of Levi and the Levitical priesthood, the order of Aaron, but I'm not so sure we all understand the nuances and finer points of these important things. So I'm taking the time to expand our understanding of it because of the great importance of the Levitical priesthood in the life and ministry of New Testament believers. There's a lot to say in the book of Hebrews about the priesthood, chapters 7 through 10 in particular, four dense, rich chapters, which explain in great detail the essence of the Old Testament priesthood and compare it to the New Testament form of it. Have you ever heard of the priesthood of all believers? How many of you have heard of that before? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay, about half, or a little more than half. Do you understand your role in the priesthood of all believers? Because every believer is a priest. And as such, you have priestly functions, both in your relationship with God and in your relationship with the local church. That's what the New Testament teaches. So something major then has changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament to change the priesthood from Jewish priests to Christian believers. What happened? The idea of the priesthood of all believers originates then in the Old Testament, when God introduces the Levitical priesthood in Exodus 19. So let's do a quick study of the priesthood. Turn to Exodus 19. We'll be reading verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Wait a minute. I thought only the tribe of Levi were to be the priests. But God says here to all the Jews that you are a kingdom of priests. Now, that phrase points prophetically to its fulfillment in the New Testament, when it talks about being a kingdom of priests. This points to the New Testament roles of believers living holy lives. A priest is supposed to live a holy life in the Old Testament. This points to the fact where God says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests." This points prophetically to believers in the New Testament living holy lives. It points to the ministry of believers in the New Testament, of the ministry of intercession and the ministry of mediation, where we often come between people or we come between a person and God in helping them, whether it be through our prayers or through sharing the gospel. It also points to the stewardship of the oracles of God, that believers in the New Testament are stewards of the Word of God or the gospel, which were seen in the life and ministry of the Old Testament priests. These three things that the Old Testament priest focused on, the fact that they had to live holy lives, there was a lot of ritual cleansings to keep themselves pure and to conform their lives to the ordinances and laws that were related to the priests. They were to live lives of purity. They had a ministry of intercession, both as the intermediary of offering the sacrifice on behalf of the worshiper, but also of their prayers. And the Old Testament priests were stewards of the oracles of God. They taught. They were to teach the word of God to the people. And these three roles of the priests were prophetically pointing to the idea of the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. And that is what the Lord refers to when he says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Of course, the believers in Israel also served the Lord in these three particular ways, spiritually speaking. But it particularly points to believers in the New Testament, where we now have the fulfillment of the priesthood of all believers. These three ideas of intercession and teaching the word of God and living holy lives are seen in the life and ministry of the Old Testament priest. But the next mention of the Levitical priesthood is mentioned in Exodus 28. The first mention of any kind of priesthood that related to Israel was mentioned in chapter 19 that we just read. But next we find in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, something to add to it. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for glory and for beauty for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me." I skipped a verse or two there for the sake of time. And then in chapter 40 of Exodus, beginning at verse 12 through verse 15, Exodus 40, 12. "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests." And so these two texts show us that the Levitical priesthood were to be separated. They had a special function, and they began. It began with Aaron, the older brother of Moses, and Aaron's descendants, his children and their children, the male descendants, served as the priests in Israel in the forthcoming generations, ministering in the tabernacle and later in the temple, primarily as mediators between man and God. The Levitical priests had the responsibility of offering the sacrifices required by the Mosaic law. The term Levitical comes from the tribe of Levi in Israel. Levitical, Levi. Levi was the third son of Leah and Jacob, and the father of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Moses and Aaron. God chose the tribe of Levi from the 12 tribes of Israel to serve him, and the sons of Aaron to be the priests in Israel. Thus, all priests were Levites, but not every Levite was a priest. What do I mean by that? Well, the priesthood was divided into three groups. First, there was the high priest. Secondly, there were the priests, the ordinary priests. And thirdly, the Levites. All three of these positions descended from Levi. That is, you had to be a male member of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a blood relative, male blood relative of Levi, to serve in one of these three capacities, either high priest, priest, or Levite. All priests must come from the tribe of Levi, but by no means were all Levites priests. The lowest order of priesthood were the Levites, and they basically cared for the ordinances and the service of the sanctuary. They took the place of the firstborn who belonged by right to God. They were the caretakers of the sanctuary, the stewards of the sanctuary. They did all the lower tasks. They made sure that all of the mandates in the Mosaic Law concerning how the sanctuary and the temple were to be ordered and how it was to function and what was allowed in there and what was not allowed in the temple or the tabernacle. They were the supervisors and caretakers of the sanctuary services and the tabernacle and the temple. Then there were the priests who were set apart for the special work of actually ministering the sacrifices at the altar. The Levites couldn't do this. Now, there could be a Levite who was also a priest, but if you were just a Levite, you could not offer sacrifices on the altar. Only the priest could minister the sacrifices at the altar. They're above the Levites in rank and in the type of service and duties they perform. The highest level of the priesthood was the high priest. You all know about him, right? He represented the highest purity of the priesthood. He bore the names of all the tribes of Israel on his breastplate when he went into the sanctuary and when he went into the Holy of Holies. And therefore, he represented all the people before God because all the names of the 12 tribes were on the breastplate. So he was symbolically, when he went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the box that was there with the cherubim, he had the names of the people there. And so he represented all the people before God. As we read in Exodus 28, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Levi," verse 29, Exodus 28, 29, and 30. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." So only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only one time a year, one day a year, to make expiation, to make atonement for the covering of the sins of the Jewish people so that God could hear their prayers. The Levites, who were not priests, were given, like I said, various duties in the caretaking of the tabernacle and the temple and its furnishings. The priests were given the great privilege of doing the service in the tabernacle, and they served as judges and they served as teachers of God's law. But the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, then became extinct and obsolete when? At the death of Christ. The obsolete priesthood continued after the death of Christ until 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed and the priesthood became physically extinct. They were spread throughout all Palestine, and all ultimately into Rome they were taken as captives. Then they were spread throughout all Europe. We call this the diaspora in Greek. It means the dispersion. When the temple in 70 AD was destroyed and the Jewish people experienced tremendous judgment, as Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 describes the day of great tribulation during that era. The records in the temple of those male members of the tribe of Levi were destroyed. And so even if the Jews and their desire to erect a new temple in Jerusalem and resume the sacrifices, we don't know who the male members are of the tribe of Levi because the genealogical records were destroyed. But I don't believe that the temple sacrifice will resume. I don't believe that God will allow the name and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to be so dishonored as to have the Jewish people set up and rebuild the temple again and resume animal sacrifices. I don't believe that's going to happen. And I think that the eschatology or the prophetic writings of the Bible will back me up on that. If you could show me otherwise, feel free. I'll be more than happy to listen. So, in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the priesthood became physically extinct and was replaced by the priesthood of believers, today every Christian is a priest and Jesus Christ is the high priest of our profession of faith. This is what the book of Hebrews teaches, especially in chapter 7 through 10. Now, the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system in which it operated found their fulfillment and perfection in Christ. All of the ordinances and the instructions given in the first five books of Moses in terms of how the priests were to operate and how they were to offer up the sacrifices have their fulfillment in Christ. All of those instructions and ordinances related to the Levitical system were types and figures of the Lord Jesus, and they find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus on the cross. And therefore, when Christ died and rose again, that entire Levitical system was done away with. All of it. It no longer applies to today. There are various groups that call themselves Christians, various offshoots of different denominations that love to relish in the Levitical law, or they take upon themselves, or they identify themselves as Jews in certain ways, and they love to practice certain aspects of the Mosaic law. The scripture teaches that that is going backwards instead of going forwards with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is the great high priest, we are taught. He is the one who is eternally one with the Father. Jesus identified with man in the incarnation. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He obtained and perfected eternal redemption. And he assures his people of constant access to God. We only have one high priest. We don't have a saint that we have to go through in heaven. We have one high priest there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prays for us. Yes, we pray for each other in the world. We serve as priests, as it were, in terms of praying for one another. But we have one high priest. Now, two vital elements were transmitted to the New Testament teaching from the Old Testament priesthood to the New Testament priesthood. First, the doctrine of priestly mediation, and then the doctrine of priestly hierarchy. Hebrews builds on the teaching of the effectual high priesthood of Christ. Ministry in the church has replaced the ancient God-ordained hierarchy. And so all of God's people in the New Testament are priests. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a what? Holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Again, the imagery of this verse borrows from the Old Testament Levitical practice of offering up sacrifices. The Levitical priests offered up animal sacrifices. The New Testament corollary to that is that as believers, members of the priesthood of all believers, we offer up sacrifices too, but ours are spiritual sacrifices. And we are not part of the tribe of Levi. We are a holy, a spiritual priesthood. Our sacrifices are spiritual in the form of supplications and prayers on behalf of the spiritual and physical needs of other people. That's what we do at prayer meetings. That's what we do during the worship service. But there's another part of offering up spiritual sacrifices that is important. We worship the Lord. Our acts of worship do not consist of bringing a lamb or an ox or a pigeon or a turtle dove or cornmeal mixed in oil to a priest to offer them up on an altar of incense or a flaming altar with blood in a basin underneath that altar. No, we go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and we offer up worship in the form of praise, in the form of thanks, in the form of adoration, in the form of our hearts being helped by the Holy Spirit, ravished with love to God, receiving love from the Lord and giving love to Him. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Again, borrowing from the Old Testament imagery of the Levitical priesthood and their function, the Lord identifies us like He did Israel. We, as believers of all different backgrounds, ethnicities, education levels, different genders, we are cumulatively a nation as well. We're a holy nation, God's own special people. And we offer up worship, worship. We're proclaiming the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then in Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Again, in Hebrews 13, the writer borrows from the wonderful figure and type of the Old Testament Levitical system, transferring it into a spiritual reality in the church among believers, where a holy nation continually offers up a form of sacrifice, not animals, not turtle doves, not cornmeal, but the sacrifice of praise to God. And God says that if we offer up praise and worship and adoration to Him, the Lord Jesus being our mediator, cleansing our hearts and consciences by faith, our worship becomes a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why it's so important to come to the worship service ready to worship, spiritually prepared. And so then, with that background, it was quite lengthy as part of the introduction, but I wanted to give you more foundational information about the Levitical priesthood, because when you compare it to the priesthood of all believers, it helps to understand the kind of priesthood that we're to be engaged in more and more as time goes by, when we understand the allegorical significance of the Old Testament priesthood. We talked about last time in Hebrews, in the first place, that there is a change in the way man seeks perfection. And I mentioned to you that there are so many people seeking acceptance with God, seeking to be perfect, seeking favor with heaven above, except by the way God tells us to in the Bible. We read in verse 11, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood," the Levitical priesthood and what the priest offered up on behalf of the people wrongfully represented religion. And the majority of people in this world are seeking to go to heaven. They're seeking access with God through religion. But if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood or through religion, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So Aaron here represents the Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, and Melchizedek represents who? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And how many priests were in the Levitical order? Probably over 2,000 years, there were probably millions of them. How many priests are in the Melchizedek order? One, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. There's no other priest in that order but him, in the Melchizedek order, and there will never be any other priest added to that order. Now, the priesthood and the sacrifices God used to cover the sins of the Jewish people so that they could approach God. But these Old Testament institutions, as I said, were types and figures of the perfect way, which is through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament priests offered up sacrifices not to forgive sins. The sacrifices they offered up, what did those sacrifices accomplish? Do you remember? It accomplished the covering of the sins of the Jews, not the expiation, not the purging of their sins, not the forgiveness of their sins. There's a difference between the covering of sin and the forgiveness and permanent removal of sin. The Jews never had the permanent removal of sin in the Old Testament until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. There was a guarantee that those who put their trust in Jehovah Elohim, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament as well as the God of the New Testament, if a Jew, if one of the 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal, one of the truly converted Jews of the Old Testament, put their trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah who was to come, they would be saved, but it would be based on the coming accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ purchasing the salvation of his people on the cross through his death thereupon. But those unconverted Jews in the Old Testament would derive benefit when the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Do you know what that's called in Hebrew? Yom what? Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. Now you know Hebrew. Yom means day in Hebrew. Kippur means atonement. Day of Atonement, okay? Once a year when the priest went in there, all of the people's sins were covered so that God could hear their prayers, that God would receive their animal sacrifices, but their sins were not forgiven. What good is it if we offer up 10 trillion bullocks on an altar but never receive forgiveness from those sacrifices? What good is it if we do many, many, many good works, religious labors and works and good religious deeds, but never get any heavenly credit towards the forgiveness of our sins through those works? What a waste of time and money and effort so many millions of people are expending throughout the entire world, from the beginning of the world, on works that avail them nothing, no forgiveness, no pleasure from God. Dead works, we call them. But if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, he gives us a righteousness that is acceptable to God. He gives us grace so that when we do works according to the prescribed way we are to do them, with the right heart, the right attitude, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, all done in the way he wants us to work and to serve, by his grace and by his strength, he accepts our worship. He accepts our works, and he even blesses them to and uses them in a way that glorifies himself. So the Old Testament institutions, with all their limitations, signified the way that is perfect. It pointed the Jews to the way in the future that would come in and show them how perfection is attained, how acceptance with God is received. Those Old Testament institutions constituted a shadow of which Jesus Christ is the substance. Remember what we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In verse 16, four things are mentioned to describe the entirety of the Mosaic Law, the Levitical priesthood, and everything connected with the Old Testament system that was installed by the priests and Moses. That's a summary, a representative summary. The food and dietary laws, the food and drink, the festivals, the three annual festivals, the new moons or Sabbaths, which were many kinds of Sabbaths, not just the seventh-day Sabbath that took place from Friday at 6 until Saturday at 6. There were many kinds of Sabbaths. There was a Jubilee Sabbath. There was a annual Sabbath. There were many special Sabbaths. These things represent the entire ceremonial law, the Mosaic Law. And verse 17 says that the entirety of it are a shadow of things to come. So these Old Testament institutions pointed to something that would come. And what was it? The substances of Christ. They pointed us to Christ. The law was given with its sharp demands to awaken people to their sinful condition so that they could see their need of the sacrifices, which were not an end unto themselves, but pointed to Jesus Christ. The entire system of animal offerings that was administered by an entire tribe of priests over 2,000 years was constantly pointing everyone back then to Jesus Christ. The entire system was a neon sign flashing every time the temple doors were open for worship. Every time the Jews were engaged in that system, it was like a sign flashing them past the sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment and the substance. So the law did not make them perfect. The Mosaic Law and the institutions did not perfect them. It actually not only pointed them to Christ, but on the other hand, it exposed their need of perfection by another way. Whenever we come in contact with the law, we learn about what God wants us to do, but in doing so, we realize how short we have fallen in doing what God commands. And so the other purpose and function of the law is to expose sin. And when the Jews or us in the New Testament come in contact with the law, we realize that only someone who is a perfect priest, who alone could sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, could make us perfectly acceptable to God. So somebody says, what's the purpose of the law then? Well, we learn more clearly what the law's purpose is in the New Testament. Romans 5:20 tells us, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Chapter 7 says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was symbolized in the temple and in the priesthood, which placed all the attention on the sacrifice, not the commandment itself. But to suggest to the Jews that these venerable institutions, the priesthood, the ceremonial law, which included the Sabbath, were inadequate and needed to be changed was tantamount to assaulting the very heart and soul of Judaism. And that's why the Pharisees got so angry with Jesus. That's why their rage drove them to murder Stephen. It was zeal without knowledge, based on their ignorance of the change in the Levitical system of worship. They did not understand, their eyes were closed, their eyes were blind, that the Levitical system was fulfilled by Christ and was now obsolete. For we read in Acts 6:14 that they said, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. They understood, the Jews understood, the Pharisees understood that these Christians were teaching that a major change was to take place in the Mosaic Law. And without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit informing their minds, teaching them why there was this change, they would lash out against such suggestions. So the point is this. Perfection was not attainable through the Levitical system. Sins were never put away, never forgiven, never propitiated, never expiated, and the worshipers never obtained rest in their conscience. The ultimate purpose manward, the ultimate benefit for people, for worshipers, during the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is to find rest in our conscience. In our worship and in our relationship with God. Whatever works we do, if it doesn't result somehow, some way, in a clear conscience, in our relationship with God, peace, access, affirmation of the forgiveness of sins. Why are we going through the motions that we are going through if we don't find rest in our conscience and renew the fruit of peace in our hearts? In our text, Paul relates this point to the Hebrew Christians of the first century, warning them that by going backwards, they will not find peace and rest in the obsolete Levitical system. Only our high priest, Jesus Christ, can provide rest for every soul that longs for relief from a guilty conscience and from the pressures of the world. Well, what practical application does this teach us? It teaches us that we don't overcome our guilty consciences or worldly pressures through going through the motions in religion. How many church buildings are occupied Sunday after Sunday, perhaps hundreds of thousands of them in the United States, with people who can't wait to attend church services to assuage or ease the guilt of their consciences through works, by giving their check in the offering plate, by walking down an aisle, by standing up, sitting down, or by going through whatever rituals or ceremonies their local churches prescribe for them. And they've gone to church, they've done their duty, and they convince themselves and persuade themselves that everything is okay because they gave God his due. But deep in their hearts and in their consciences, they're just as restless and miserable as they were before they came into the church. They've deceived themselves into believing that because they go to church and go through religious motions in the church, that that religious work can penetrate to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, where we receive the cleansing blood of Jesus afresh to purge out the dead works and the guilt that builds up over time, replacing it with the peace of God. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that when applied in the realm of the Spirit to our hearts by faith in him, by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't overcome guilt and these pressures that we have on our jobs. People can't wait to run to church because they have all this stress building up and they know they're wrong by thinking certain thoughts and gossiping and saying certain things that are wrong and doing certain things they should not do. And they think by running to a one-hour worship service on Sunday will just kind of sweep everything under the rug religiously that they know that they will give an account to God for. No amount of religious observances or self-efforts or good deeds or the comfort of family and community acceptance, no amount of relief from persecution and tribulation, no amount of alcohol and drugs and antidepressants or plunging into entertainment and the temporary escape from reality that it provides will relieve a guilty conscience. Every approach to God we attempted in the past was dead. It had no ability. It proved fruitless, was a dead end, a huge disappointment if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ to cleanse our inner man from dead works. Peace comes through moving forward through Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. This is what the book of Hebrews, this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching these professing Christians who are considering apostasy. He says, moving forward, not going backwards to the Levitical law, but moving forward takes place through the fresh exercise of faith in Jesus Christ to cleanse their inner being. Not by reverting back to babyhood so that we need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God, but by maturing or growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God, all the powerful attributes of Jesus Christ that we have temporarily forgotten because we have not been immersing ourselves in Scripture and in holy prayer and supplication and intercession, whereby the Holy Spirit comes afresh and proclaims and declares Christ in his fullness to us. He reminds us of attributes of Christ that we have forgotten, and he makes them living and powerful to our minds and hearts again, so that we can respond with worship and praise, but also with a little bit of shame because we've forgotten how wonderful Jesus is like in his fullness, that the Holy Spirit just reminded us of. So we move forward through Christ and faith in him by growing and maturing and having that which is restored in the knowledge of Christ by the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, as we walk with him, as we read his word, as we immerse ourselves daily, not with entertainment, but in assimilating Christ afresh through the means of grace. We move forward through a cleansed conscience. These first century believers who were looking backwards and were one step away from apostasy, if they had a cleansed conscience, they would not even consider anything else but moving forward with Christ. Two promises in the book of Hebrews confirm this, and I'll close with these two promises. The first is in Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 14. Peace comes through moving forward with Christ and maturing in Christ and a cleansed conscience. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 8. Turn there, please. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, again, watch, and you need to remember this when you read the book of Hebrews. I had somebody tell me this last week, who I was fellowshipping with on Sunday. He says, "Brother Joe, I have such a hard time understanding the book of Hebrews. It's the one book in all of the Bible I have never understood." One of the mechanisms to help us understand the book of Hebrews is that it constantly borrows from the Old Testament imagery represented in the Levitical services, in the priesthood, and the sacrifices. And it comes up here in chapter 9, verse 8, immediately. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all. This is language describing the Holy of Holies, that inner place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that the high priest went in once a year. But he's not telling us that we as Christians have to go back somehow, find a temple that has a representation of the Ark of the Covenant and go. No, he's not talking about that. He's using that to describe the new Holy of Holies for Christians. And what is the new Holy of Holies for Christians? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. The throne of grace, with Jesus on the throne, is our Holy of Holies. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. That old Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple was symbolic, your scripture, your Bible says. It was symbolic for when? For the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. That is the whole issue with people. From Adam and Eve until today and until the end of time. The whole issue is, how does sinful men and women receive a clear conscience? How can we become clear with God and receive a perfect conscience? And he says that the Holy of Holies and the temple service was symbolic. And all those sacrifices that were offered could never cleanse a guilty conscience. Verse 10. Those sacrifices concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Imposed upon the Jews, they signified the coming of Christ. That's the Reformation. He's not talking about the Reformation of Martin Luther in the 1500s. He's talking about the true Reformation, the true salvation that would penetrate to the essence of soul and spirit and cleanse our guilty consciences. Verse 11, but Christ, now he identifies who he's talking about that took the place of the Levitical institution. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not a physical tabernacle. He's comparing the old service with the New Testament service through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place. He entered into the most holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. That's an important phrase. Sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. It doesn't say justify. It doesn't say propitiate for the purifying of the flesh. It says sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. The word sanctify here is used in a way that provides a good service for the worshipers. The service that is provided is covering. God covered through the animal sacrifices the sins of the Jews. So in that sense, he sanctified them so that God's blessing would be upon them. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Up until verse 14, he borrows heavenly from all those core religious activities and services that the Jews did. He talks about the blood of bulls and goats and calves. He talks about the Holy of Holies. He talks about foods and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances imposed upon them. The Jews had these restrictions, these binders around them. They could not go outside the prescription of the Mosaic law to worship God. They had to use those utensils and furnishings, the offerings, the animals, the rituals. They had to worship God through all of those various types and figures and ordinances, because they all pointed to Jesus Christ. The Jews were infinitely better off. They were much more advantaged than the heathen and the pagans, because they had a temple and tabernacle service in type and figure, that if the Holy Spirit opened up their minds and hearts to what those types and figures represented, would lead them to Christ like that. But the heathen in the world, all they had was idols. They had no types, not even figures in their religious idolatry and services. So the Jews had great advantages, as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. But it didn't help them, because they lacked one ingredient, one important ingredient, faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the solution. Jesus replaces Aaron. Jesus is our one stop for whatever our need is. So what is your need? You know where to go. There's only one place to go, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in him the fulfillment of that greatest of all earthly institutions, the Levitical priesthood and the temple services, until Jesus came. And now we in the church worship the great high priest who has entered the holy place on our behalf and always lives to make intercession for us, continues to minister on our behalf. And we have in fulfillment and substance in the church, we have the shining and burning light of truth, making very, very plain and clear and understandable what these Old Testament institutions represented and pointed to in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are to relish, we are to enjoy, we are to get excited, not be bored about the study of Scripture, not find ourselves relegated to a place of just indifference, because what we have in the person of Christ and in the Scripture that explains the length and the width and the depth and the fullness of what we have in Christ in terms of his person, his being, his role in our behalf, It is our, these things are our joy. Jesus is our joy. He is our all in all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son and for showing us that it is in him that we can experience the cleansing of the inner man that tends to have the filth of the world and the filth of sin rub off and we get dirty. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that in him we have the substance and the fulfillment, and he is in our hearts. We love you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done on our behalf in dying, in our place, bearing the wrath of God in our own body, to save us from sin and to make us holy, to give us the awesome privilege of being members of a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And let us be more motivated than ever to participate in this priesthood by offering up spiritual sacrifices, prayers, and intercessions. In a way, through the inspiration and assistance of the Holy Spirit that is pleasing to you, that you would be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.